I want to give a talk today or go through the idea or the concept of the universe that God's created. He created it in a way that it just blows your mind. And I want to take you on a tour of that today, the scientific tour of what it looks like and the size and the dimensions and the things that we know about the universe. And then there's a reason that God does this. There's a reason why he has created the universe like this. And he tells us reasons in the Bible and he mentions it. And so we'll cover what he wants us to get out of that. The title of this comes from the scripture in Psalms 97, verse 6, which says that the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. And the idea of this scripture is that he's done something that the entire world, every single person, and every single continent, and every single location, and every single language, and all through time can see this. That all the people see the glory of God. They can see this plainly with their eyes. Now, that's way back in time, and then all the way up until now. Now, when we even have even more sophisticated technology to see further out, and man, it's unbelievable when you look at what God has created. And why do you do this? First, let's talk about the planet that we're on here. Right? When you take a look at Earth, if you look at the place and the location of Earth, it's the exact right distance from the exact right star, right? That star's not burning out too fast or burning too slow. It's putting out just the right amount of energy for Earth. If the star was a little bit bigger, it would have been burnt out already. If it was any bit closer, we couldn't live on this planet. If you're 1% further away from the sun, the Earth, or if you're 5% closer to the sun, you couldn't live on this planet, right? You couldn't even live on it. So it's an exact perfect distance away from a sun that's exact perfect size for it. Now, that's a very, very narrow zone that we live in, if you think about where this is. You know, you look at just a little bit further out, Mars is a little bit too cold, Venus is too hot. But God has created this planet, and he's put it in the exact right location. Now, on top of this, though, we also have an atmosphere that covers this Earth that protects us. If we didn't have this protective atmosphere around the Earth, it would be a ball of ice. It would be minus 60 degrees, right, Fahrenheit. So what happens with this protective layer, though, is it takes a lot of cosmic rays and particles and things like that, and it gives us a padding. It protects us. If you didn't have this padding, think of it like this atmosphere is such that it's the exact same characteristics or protection as if you had 15 feet of concrete surrounding the Earth. That what would that block? If you think of it that way, this protection is given to us. Without it, the invisible particles would slice through us, right? Even without it, and it was raining, rain would kill you, basically, because it would go so fast. You know, the drag, and it slows it down, etc. So there's this really protective layer that was placed around this Earth that blocks a bunch of stuff out that's out in space. The rays, the particles, all the radiation, things like that, is being protected by this very, very thin coat that surrounds the Earth. And you look at it, it's just a super, super thin layer. I mean, what separates you from space? About 120 miles or so. And, you know, you can kind of see this if you take a picture that's taken from out in space and you look at the Earth and you can see it. It's a very, very thin layer. You can see how far up it goes. Not that far. In fact, I don't know if you remember back like in school when you had those globes that were on a stand and you'd spin them, right? If you take one of those and you look at how thick the atmosphere is on the Earth, it'd be like a coat of varnish around one of those globes. That's as thin as it is. That's all that separates between you and oblivion out there, basically. But all of this is protecting us, and it's not done, you know, just accidentally. And you can see, you know, if you look at other pictures taken from like the space station, you can see just how thin of a layer that is. But that's protecting you. Now, when we look at this, we read in Isaiah 45, verse 18, right? None of this was by accident, because Isaiah 45, 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who is God, who formed the earth and he made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." God is declaring that what happened here was a very deliberate thing, that he created this not in vain or by accident. If you look at the word vain, it's not by an accident. It's not by random chance. He created this on purpose, and he designed it exactly where it is with exactly what it has so that we can live on it as humans. So it's not done by accident, is what he says. I created this. And he declares that I'm the Lord. There was nobody else that could do this kind of thing. There was no one else that could do this at all. Now, what's interesting too, so if we look at the word vain, not created in vain, we go back to Genesis 1, verse 2, when it was created. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering above the face of the waters. So we read this, and one of the things that people grapple with is, wait, how old is the earth? Scientists say it's somewhere in the billions of years, but you know, this doesn't quite jive with some of what the account is. And one of the reasons that people don't realize is that this verse right here gives us a clue as to what's going on here in Genesis. Because this is talking about basically when you look at the, God says, I didn't create it without form and void. I didn't create it. That's the same word. He says the earth was that. So this is a state it became in. When God said in Isaiah, I didn't create it, you know, by accident or in vain, it's the same words that are here, without the form and void, basically. Tohu and bohu. But it says it became this way. And so what we read in Genesis is there's a gap between when it was originally created and what this is talking about is being recreated or being reformed. And so when you understand the language behind this, it's very clear that, hey, this was already created, it became into this state, and you know, there's speculation why, but we don't even go into that. But it was recreated. And so the vantage point of here is let's now form this, and this is where you know he puts the account of Genesis happening. And it's important to understand a couple things. One is science and the Bible can't disagree. True science and the Bible cannot disagree. Science is describing, if it's correct and it's true, the mechanisms, the mathematics, the physics, the laws, the things that God created. We can discover them, and they should align up. And so this is an important thing to understand that, you know, scientists can have an agenda, but true science can't disagree with the Bible. And so it's very important for us to think through that and go, what's being said? How do we rectify this? And they shouldn't not disagree on what's being said here. Now, there's also a couple other scriptures in the Bible, and it refers to things. If you look in like Psalms 148, verse 1, this atmosphere that I was talking about before is actually referred to in the Bible. But it refers to different heavens. So if I look in Psalms 148, verse 1, there's actually 1 through 5, there's three different heavens that are listed there. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all ye angels, praise him all ye hosts. It says, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light. So if you think about what he's talking about there, the sun and moon, that is what is called the second heaven. So first heaven would be the atmosphere. The first heaven would be, hey, if I'm here on the earth, I'm looking up, hey, I can just see up in the sky, the heavens right here. The second heaven is out past there. And then when you see the phrase heaven of heavens in verse 4, that's really referring to the place where God dwells in, you know, a spiritual heaven, a spiritual place. And so the idea of God calling out the different levels of the atmosphere, the heavens, the star system, the solar system, as well as where he lives in the spiritual heavens, is all mentioned in the Bible in different places. This is one set of scripture that talks about all three of those and referring to all three of those. And we read this in another place too. If you remember the account of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, where he says he was given revelation. He says, I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or whether out of the body I don't know. God knows, such as one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know of such a man, etc. So he's talking about going to a place and being given revelation or being taken there in a, he doesn't know if it was just a vision or actually taken there. And what he's referring to is the place where God dwells, the third heavens. So being taken to a place where, hey, God's giving me special revelation, it's a spiritual location is what he's referring to here. So you see this, I won't call out the different places, but in the Bible you see first, second, third heaven referenced in different kind of locations. So we have the atmosphere and the stratosphere and all the different levels there. Then we have the outer heavens, which are the solar system, and then we have the spiritual place where God dwells, which is the third heaven, or the heavens of heavens. Now, how big is the universe? The universe, the more we find out about it, the more your mind just has to go boom when you see how big it is. Job 38, verse 4, says, "Where were you?" So he's talking to Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So God is challenging Job. And it's very interesting because this is a very key piece of scripture to understand why God created it so big. Because he's challenging Job. He says, "Who is like me that can do something like this?" God's not doing it out of bragging. He's showing the incredible power that he has, where Job was focused just right here. And now God picked his head up and showed him and said, "Tell me if you can tell me how the measurement of this, how big is the universe?" We look at the universe, it's unbelievable, unbelievably big. Let me just take you on a little tour here of just the planet sizes and the star sizes. Like, how big is our Earth? How big is our sun? How big is it compared, you know, to the rest of things? Well, if I start here and I look at this, let me try to envision this for you just really briefly. When you start to look at the size of the Earth and you put it next to the planets, you'll see even the planets, there's different planets that are bigger than us. But you get to the sun, it's, you know, like this big. You could fit, I don't know, how many, 2 million Earths inside of the sun. But then you take our sun and you go out into the solar system and you start to look at other stars. What happens is our sun just starts to dwarf down like this, and then other stars get to be like this. And you get to this place where you see these stars that are so big, you can't even, our sun is a speck. The planet that we're on, you can't even see when you compare them side by side, the magnitude. And you get to these huge stars. Next thing you know, that's not the biggest. There's actually stars that are, you know, 10 times bigger than that. And so this huge star that you saw here goes down to a speck, and you see this massively big star, and you get to a place where you keep going, your brain starts to go like, that is unreal. By the time we get there, it's like our sun doesn't even register. So the sun doesn't register. So our planet and who we are is minuscule, super, super tiny. That's what the video would show you. If I can get it working, I'll show you during the congregational meeting later, if I get it working later, because we have slides later. But it's a fascinating look when you see it. When you compare the size, it's unbelievable. In fact, the universe is so big that they have to figure out a different way to measure how big it is. And they came up with something which is the idea of how fast is the speed of light, which goes in 1 second, 186,000 miles. So if I want to travel at the speed of light, right, I'm traveling 186,000 miles per hour, then it would take me 0.13 seconds to go around the Earth, right? That's how fast it is. Every second, I could travel around the Earth almost 8 times, right? So that's super fast. If I want to travel from the Earth to the moon at the speed of light, it's 1.3 seconds. That's 241,000 miles away, basically. If I want to go from the Earth to the sun, or the sun to the Earth, that's 8 minutes. So you can start to get a relative idea of the distance between things. So it's such a huge distance, I have to have a measurement that's super fast. So in fact, 8 minutes for sun's light to reach us means if it blows up, you won't know until 8 minutes later that something actually happened, right? That's how long it takes for light to get to us. So traveling this fast is how they measure the size of the galaxy. If I can get something super fast, nobody can actually travel this fast, except for in Star Trek and Star Wars. But you can't do this type of thing today. So they try to measure it. Now, if we look at and take the idea of light years, let's look at a couple of things. This is the galaxy that we're in. This is our general solar system. You see, down at the bottom, we're not even in the center of our own galaxy. We're actually down in this arm down here. And you see that yellow circle there? When you go out, say at night, and all the lights are out and you're in a field and you look up in the sky, and you see all of those stars. You know how you've seen it where it's just unbelievably amazing to see the stars. All you're seeing is about as far as that yellow circle is. That's as far as you can see. Your field of view of what you can see is just that little circle. So what looks to be massively huge in what David saw and Job saw and everybody else saw was right around that size of that little circle there. That's our galaxy has way, way more stars than that. Now, if you take this as a galaxy and umpteen billion stars just in this galaxy, what they did is The Hubble telescope took a picture. It pointed out into what's known as deep space. They tried to go as far as they can, and they took a picture, and they said, hey, what do we actually see out there in deep space? And this is the picture that came back. Now, if you look at this, it looks like, you know, a whole bunch of stars, right? But what each one of those are, when they point out into space, every single one of those things you see there is one of these, right? It's not stars. Those are actually galaxies. What's the size of that right there? If you were to, say, go down to the beach and you go pick up a single grain of sand, right? Go find a single grain of sand and stick that on your finger and then hold it up into the sky, squint. The area that this picture is the same area as that little grain of sand in the sky. That's all this is covering. So when you start thinking about that is billions and millions of these with billions and millions of stars, your brain starts to go, wait a second, this is out of control huge. And here's a little bit clearer picture. If you zoom in just a little bit on one of those sections, you can see. You can start to see the swirl and arms and things like that. Each one of those things in this picture is a galaxy made up of billions of stars. And when I, like I said, what we're looking at is that little yellow circle. That's it. It's all you I can see with our naked eye. But when you point the telescopes outwards, you find there is an immense amount of additional things out there. Now, we read in the Bible, God tells us, he goes, Psalms 115, verse 15, says, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the children of men. Right? So God is saying, you know, guess what? I can go out there. The heavens, the heavens, and all of that out there, God can roam. You and I are pretty much limited to the earth. I don't know about you, but everybody dreams about, you know, going into space and you watch Star Trek, Star Wars, and hyperdrives and warp speed and light drives. And everybody wants to go travel into space. But God's saying, look, I've given you this. So man goes, nope, we are going to get off this planet and we are going to go cultivate space, right? So how far have we gotten off this planet? So when God says, hey, I gave this to you, how far have we gotten? Well, this is a object we launched 38 years ago. This thing is the furthest in space that we've ever sent something. It's called Voyager 1. It's 17.9 billion kilometers away by now, right? The cameras no longer work. They've been deactivated. They only sent back really bad black and white pictures anyway. And the memory on board this thing is about 64K. So let's put this in perspective. Your phone is about a billion times more powerful than this satellite is, okay? So 38 years of trying to get as far as we can, we have this really bad technology out there that no longer works, and it's going to stop functioning altogether in 2015. So how many miles or kilometers? For it to, if it keeps traveling at this speed, that distance, how many light years away do you think that is? Not even one, okay? So how long would it take to go a light year? It'd take another 14,000 years for it to go a single light year. A single light year for this thing at this speed. So we think we've gone far. We haven't even come close to 14,000 years to get to one light year. We sent a probe, which is really cool. I mean, it's cool stuff they're doing. They sent this probe in 2006. It only reached Pluto by 2015. That's to get to some of the last planets took almost 10 years. For us to travel. That's how slow we are at this whole thing. Right? So if I think about that, I haven't even gone one light year, and I look at this, right? If I look at this picture of our solar system, how far is it across when I'm talking light years? Basically, to go from one side to the other would be 75,000 light years to go from the bottom to the top. That's just our galaxy. You remember what I said? Between us and how many galaxies are out there? When you start thinking about this, what should your mind do? It should pretty much blow up, because it really should. This is exactly what God wants it to do, because the size of the solar system is unbelievably large. So when I say we haven't even made it one light year from where we're at down there, 75,000 to get across, we're not going anywhere in space right now. So then we're like, okay, well, let's go. We found water on Mars, and then maybe we didn't find water on Mars. And, you know, can we go cultivate that? And now there's talk of, you know, living on Mars. Elon Musk, well, you know, one of the brilliant guys who did Tesla, he's talking about, you know, we can warm up Mars by sending some nuclear missiles around and exploding in space and heat that, you know, and you're like, wow, this is fraught with potential problems if you think about that. And they're developing all kinds of technology so that we can go from here to the next planet. People will freeze. We don't know how to build stuff. We can't, if we send a rocket over, we can't get the rocket back. So there's this sign-up program for people to go do that. And they know it's a one-way trip. Hey, you go cultivate Mars, you're not coming home. Guess how many people signed up? 200,000 people have signed up for this so far. So when this happens. So they're working out all kinds of drives. They're working out all kinds of things. But we can't even make it to the next planet. And then we get there, we're probably going to die. So pretty sure God's a little bit more right than us when we think that we're going places. Our technology is advanced, but we're not going anywhere. And you can see how God says, I made this spot on purpose to be inhabited. That's where you live. I roam that. That is my domain. And you're here. Now, let's look at some of what God created here, though, too. If we look at the constellations, this is quite interesting. God says in Job, Job has quite a number of references to the solar, you know, God in the heavens. It says, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades in the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Some interesting things here. Chambers of the south recognizes that the earth is round because it's saying that there's a different view of stars from a different location on Earth around a globe you don't see. So there's chambers in the south. But he also calls out a number of constellations, and he calls them out by name. When he says, Orion, you know, what do you know that as? This is, have you all seen this when you look up? You see the three stars up in, you know, in a row, Orion's belt? God's naming that constellation. God's naming that when he says it. He's not saying, too, that, hey, I just recognized star formation. He says, I actually put those there. I put those there on purpose. And what does the Bear refer to? If you look at the Bear, everybody knows this is the Big Dipper. It's made up of, there's a few more stars which form what would be a Bear. That's known as the Big Dipper. And if the Pleiades, if you've ever seen this, there's some really bright little clusters of stars up in the sky. You've probably seen that, too, thing. Is that the Little Dipper or the Medium Dipper? What is that? There's the Pleiades that are there. And God says, I created those. And God calls them by name. And guess what? Guess who calls those constellations by name? Pretty much every single culture in the world knows about these and has a picture or something of them. Now, God did something else that's very interesting. So people have taken these constellations, though, and they've turned them into things like astrology and other stuff. So let's park that for a second, because it don't take away from the fact that what God created is amazingly magnificent. What he did here with the constellation, the stars, the earth, and everything, is he made a giant clock. He made this huge giant clock. So there's 12 constellations along the ecliptic. So if you look around the earth, and these are the names of them, constellations. If you look around the earth like this, what that means is, whoops, what that means is the constellations are evenly spaced around the earth, a number of degrees. And so God calls these out. He named them. He says, I created these. And then what happens is that as the earth spins, he's made a clock so that at the beginning of each new month, it actually, the sun will rise right through the middle of a constellation. So if you think about this, like clockwork, the sun is rising and setting through these sets of constellations around the earth. God calls it out and said, I did this. I did this. You know how he did this? Think about this. Where are those stars? They are, you know, I don't know, how many light years away? You know, 2,000 light years away or something? God is a God who, from standing here on earth, can place objects that are, who knows, 100,000 light years away in a perfect location so they look like something and that the sun rises and sets through them. Okay, this is what God is calling out when he says this. He says, I made this clock. Can you understand this? So this is a clock that all nations, all peoples have seen. There's another thing that happens with the earth is that it's on what's called a precession. So if you were to poke a needle straight up the top, that top rotates every 2160 years like this. So the Earth ends up wobbling or turning a little bit more. And so it's on a 2160-year cycle. And that also goes through a precession through constellations. So every month, the Earth ticks around, goes through each of the constellations, and then every 2600 years, actually true north points somewhere else. It points to the next constellation. There's this clock that goes on that level. That's called the precession. It's hard to kind of picture what the precession is. It's a really abstract concept. It's great to see a graphic of it as the Earth spins and has its points true north. But basically, you look at that, it would, over a long period of time, which is like 2600 years, would go through that entire circle. So month to month, God created a clock. God created a clock that's even bigger than that, that spans over years and years and years. Now, in Job, again, God references this. That whole thing I described to you has been observed. We can see it. You can go look at it. And Job calls this out, and he says in Job 38:31, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of the Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with his cubs? Do you know the ordinance of heavens? Can you set their domain over the earth?" And that term Maseroth is not a well-used term. It's an old term, but it's referring to what it should be translated as is constellations. Can you bring out the constellations in their season? As in, like this clock that I've created. God's actually referring in his scriptures to the clock he made. And he's saying, can you do this? Can you put stars 100 million light years away, however far away it is, can you put them that far away? And from your vantage point, see, they form and they look like a bear and a cub and this and everything else, and make the earth and it go around in a precise manner through those things. That's what God's saying here. So when I say, should your mind be blown, this is what God is saying to Job. Can you do this type of a thing? And, you know, everyone down through the ages has seen this. Now, one time when I lived in Australia, one time when I lived in Australia, I walked out of my front yard. This was at night. And we had, I think it was Venus and I think it was Mars. The two planets looked like eyes. And then the way that the sun had crest looked like a smiley face. So you walk outside and you see from in the sky this massively big smiley face. I took a little bit of a different picture here. So this is my front yard. You can see there's a palm tree. And that's what was up in the sky. That's up in the sky. You know, if you look at it, that's the moon on the bottom and two planets, right? But think about this. God set that up how many umpteen millions of years ago to appear as a gift during this time? Hey, guess what? Here's a smiley face in the sky for you. God made the first emoticon. See, by the way, right? God made the first emoji, so he can't take credit for those. But seriously, he did. If you think about how when God says, can you do these things, your brain should explode, and you should say there is no way. You should start to realize more the magnitude of God, the more how unbelievably massive and the magnitude of what he does is. So that gift came and prepared millions of years ago to show up today. God does that. Put a smile on my face. I don't know about you. He's probably sitting there like, hey, did you see that? You know, type of thing. So, and this is where we read in the scriptures then, like Job 38, verse 6, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when this was created, you know, there was great rejoicing at how unbelievable this whole thing was. So let's go to this, which is Psalms 19, verse 1. And this is the title of the sermon, because this scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Does that make a little bit more sense when they start to say that? When you look at the heavens, it declares the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech. Night into night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line has gone out to the world and the words to the end of the world, etc. It says there's no speech nor language where you can't see this. This means that down through the ages, all time, all peoples, all cultures, all languages can see this, and God's glory is clearly declared to them. So it says the heavens declare it. Everybody sees it. Is this true? If you go back and look at in any culture, you're going to find things like this. you're going to find things which these represent to the constellations, right? One biting the other means it's, you know, right next to it. This is referring to two of the constellations. People would draw these things different ways. They draw them as animals. They do different things. Unfortunately, the problem with humans is they end up worshiping these things. They end up worshiping the moon and the stars and stuff like that, not the God that made them, right? Even if you look at Egypt, when you look at the Sphinx and how and what it aligns with in stars, they could see these things. And some people speculate that the pyramids are aligned with, you know, Orion's belt in the same kind of angle. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. You look at things like this, Stonehenge. People are like, what is this thing? But if you look at how the sun goes through it, it's also measuring like a clock, the earth as it turns as it goes to the constellations and the sun, the rising and setting and things like this. And so what we see is if we look through any language in any history and any culture, they have references to this. People see it. And that's what the scripture is saying. People see this. They see what God has done. They reference it. They know about it. There's not a language where God's glory isn't revealed to them. And when you see these things, you should go, wow, the God we have is unbelievable. What are some of the things he's created? I mean, if you take a tour of the universe, these are some photographs done by the Space Hubble from NASA. If you go to the NASA site website, you can download these high-res images. That's where we got these. But this is a Cat's Eye Nebula, right? Because it looks like a cat's eye. And here's another one. If you look at the galaxy, just how amazingly clear this picture is of another galaxy. Here's a galaxy, one sucking another galaxy in, you know, in space, out in space, taking it in. This is a very well-known one. Looks like they call it the ant galaxy because it looks like an ant, the one on the right. And then you have some clouds on the left, basically. This is a picture of Jupiter up close where a comet ran into it. We've even got, you know, some probes over to Saturn and get some really phenomenally amazing looking pictures. Here's a firestorm galaxy. This is a birth of a star. And you can see the incredible power and the magnitude of what's going on out there. Here is another one as well. This is a supergiant that's exploded, right? And you can see amazing what that looks like. This is the gas pillars of the Eagle Nebulae. This is where they think that, you know, stars are actually formed and created and they, you know, come out, basically. It's like a processing plant for stars. Here's another one, the Crab Nebulae, right? What that looks like when you look at that. I mean, you can see some of the handiwork there. This is one of the most photographed ones by the telescopes. This is called the Sombrero Galaxy, because it looks kind of like a hat, sombrero, right? So when you go out into space and you look beyond where we are, you see some incredible things that God has created. And God references these in his Bible. God says things. When you see how big it is, when your brain goes like this, guess what? God tells us what to think about that in the Bible. There's scriptures about this. Let's read through some of these. First one, Romans 1 verse 18. Hopefully these add a bit more color to these scriptures now when you read them. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them." How? "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." You can clearly see the magnitude of this universe, especially today. Scientists have no excuse today. When you see how big things are, when you see more that we have, there is no excuse. But what does man do with this? It says, "Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things." Right? So what man does is they see it. They know. They're without excuse, but they turn and worship the creation, not the one who created it. They worship the animals, the birds, the things like this. You even see a resurgence of this where animal life is more important than human life and people defending that. We should cultivate and care for this earth and animals and things like that, but there is almost a fear of worshiping things that ends up happening. And this is what it's saying here. They recognize it. They can see this is God, but they don't do that. They actually turn and worship the creation, not the one who made it. They're without excuse, is what he says. This is what you and I should say in Psalms 8, verse 3. It says, when I consider your heavens, so God's saying, or David, he's writing this, when he says this, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and with honor. That is what we should say when we see this. We should be humbled that this setup and the one who created it, and when we're this tiny little speck in the middle of nowhere, can't go anywhere with this magnitude of everything, why are you paying attention to us? Why are you mindful of us? What is man? And we know the answer to that because God is creating sons and daughters that he can birth and become part of his family. But that's what it should do. Why are you paying attention to us? What is this? Now, why did God create it so big? Why did God create it so big? This is always an interesting question to me because there's a point where you go like, why? We're never getting there. Can't even see half of it, you know, a third, anything. In fact, we don't even know how big it is. But why did he make it so big? Because he references that. He references this in the Bible. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, or your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we think about it, we always, in human terms, say, oh yeah, you know, I'm looking at a cloud. No, he's talking about the heavens, the out heavens out there. For as big as that is, that's how different my thoughts are from your thoughts. So he's comparing the size of the universe to how different the thoughts are. It's not just, hey, I can see a cloud and that's a few miles. He's saying that many light years away, that far distance away, how big it is, I think different than you completely. That's what we're to learn. That's one of the things that we're to learn here. What's another thing? Psalms 103 verse 11. Psalms 103 verse 11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is east from west when you look at the solar system? How many light years is that? So when God is saying this, he's not like, yeah, I just moved it from you. He's saying, I moved it that far. He's also saying, my mercy is that big. So he's telling us to compare the size. He wants you to look at it, and he wants you to make an equation that he thinks different than us. His mercy is that big to you. And he removes our transgressions. That obliteratedly far from each other are the opposite distances, east from west, if you think of the universe. When we look at it, he also tells us something else. Isaiah 51, verse 12. He says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that will die and of a son of man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your maker, who, what, stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fear of the oppressor when he's prepared to destroy. And where's the fury of the oppressor? God is saying to you, when you're here on this earth and it's daunting and you have man or you have something that's horrifically bad against you, don't fear that. Don't fear the man. Why? Because I remember me who stretched out the heavens. So when you look up in the sky, remember that. That's what he wants you to remember. The one who did that, are you kidding me? He can't take care of this guy? You've got to be joking, right? Obviously, he's making a comparison to get your brain and your eyes to lift up so much bigger. Don't worry about it. Can he not take care of it? Well, he didn't answer me. Well, so can he not take care of it? Why don't you wait for him? Right? He's telling you that. Don't be afraid of the man. Compared to the heavens, I made this. Don't be afraid of someone. And he says in another place too. In another place, Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. What does he compare the size and the magnitude again to? His power, his glory, and what he can do. He sits there. He made the heavens. It's like a tent to him. Hey, I'm going camping over here in the galaxy. It's a tent. It's spread out. He's the one who did that. Why are you worried about someone who's in power or doing something? He can bring that person to nothing in a heartbeat, is what he's saying. So these scriptures should take new meaning. They should not be one where we got it in our brains and we can contain it. It should blow your brain and go, that's how big God is. Your brain should explode and go, that's how far God forgives us. That's how merciful he is. That's how all-powerful he is. I shouldn't fear. I shouldn't worry about this person in power. I shouldn't worry about all of these type of things. God can take care of that in a second. The one who made that can do this without blinking an eye. Without blinking an eye. And one more. It's kind of cut off at the beginning. Isaiah 40, verse 25. Isaiah 40, verse 25. It says, to whom will you liken me, is the first sentence, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, says, go look and see who has created these things, who brings out the host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Why do you think God doesn't know what you're going through? Why do you think God doesn't see that it's injustice happening to you? Lift up your eyes and look at the stars. And what's interesting, when he says, look at the stars, he says he created them. He brings them out by number and he calls them by name. Calls, how many does he call by name? Let's look at this just a second again. Where are we right here? Right? How many billions of stars are in this galaxy? How many galaxies are out there with billions of stars in them? Right? So the best we can estimate, and I can tell you it's wrong, the best we can estimate of how many stars are out there is this number. This number. It's 100 or a 1 with 29 zeros. Right, it's estimated we have 100 billion stars in our galaxy, but there's 10 trillion galaxies. I can't even pronounce this number, okay? Don't even know what it is. But this is how many, this is the conservative estimate of how many stars we can triangulate mathematically from what we can observe from the solar system and the number of solar systems and how far we can see it is this number. So, God says what? I have named all of them. God can repeat their names. God knows every single 10, 29 zeros after it. Every single star, he brought them out. And he's got a name for every single one. So, does God know your name? Does God know your name? I mean, seriously. God know what you're going through? Does God know your name? If he knows all the stars, and this is exactly what he said, guess what? I bring out all the host of stars and I name them. So why do you say God has passed over what I'm going through? Think about that. Of course God knows your name. Of course God knows your name. How many people on earth are there? There's nothing compared to this number. So when we see what the Bible says about the universe, we should stop and think about this for a second of what it is. It's unbelievably huge. So Isaiah 40 28 says it too. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Again, a reference to the creation of the universe. A reference to that, a creation of the universe. And he says in Psalm 68, 33, to him who rides on the heavens of the heavens, which were of old, indeed he sends out his voice, a mighty voice, ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. We should stop when we look at the heavens and give God the glory and ascribe that power that he has to set up, to take down, to know your problems, to name every star, to put it, to stretch it out. Ascribe that strength back to God. Don't think he can't take care of something. Isaiah 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. God tells us to do this. Go outside tonight and look up, if you can, see anything here, rainy Seattle. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell it will die like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. And what we find is even what we see here will go away, but there's something that lasts. It's not just fighting a spaceship to colonize the next planet. It says this will disappear, but salvation through him, through Christ, is the thing that will make you live on forever, is what he's saying here. And just a couple more of the scriptures here. A couple more to wrap this up. What's this waiting for? You know, there's some questions like in a survey. Why is God waiting so long for Christ's return? Was a question that was asked a couple times. Why is it taking so long? Here's one answer in the Bible, Romans 8, verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, all you see, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. What's God, what's the whole universe waiting for? It's groaning. It's in laboring. It's in pain until what? Until the sons of God are born. It's waiting for us. That's what it says. This is subjected in futility. It's physical. It's winding down or pieces are blowing up. It's groaning in pains. It's waiting for something. It's waiting for you and I. It's waiting for his people to be finished. That's why God's paying attention to mankind. This is the plan he's working out, and that's what it's waiting for. We're not subjected to the universe. It's waiting for you and I, his children, to be born. That's what it's waiting for. It's groaning like a woman in labor, ready to give birth. That's exactly how the earth is described. So it's waiting for our process to be completed. That's what's happening. God's going to make sure that who he calls, he starts, he finishes. And all people get their time and their place to start and finish and choose and to be born as a glorious son of God. God wants everyone to be born that way. That's what it's waiting for. Now, one thing to think about, two things to think about. First one is 2 Peter 3:13. We understand that one day, it says here, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And what we find is that there will be a new heavens and new earth created. This will be a spiritual heaven when all of the sons and daughters are no longer physical, born spiritual. There will be a spiritual recreation or creation of a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know about you, but what was created this time cannot get my brain around, and you shouldn't be able to. You know, as a side note, and the idea of flat earth takes glory away from God. If you and your brain wants to contain something to be like this, it takes the glory away from God. We are to ascribe the glory to God. We are to look out and not with our little limited brains try to rein it in, but to realize how big he is. It's the opposite. Don't try to limit God into it. See how big it is. Know how big he is. Give glory back to God. That large universe and how he has made it should tell you how big God is. That's where our brains should be, not on ourselves and how we contain it. It's the height of arrogance to think, I've got it figured out and it looks just like this. It's not. Your brain should go explode when you see this. We know one day, though, he's going to create a new one. I don't know about you, the one he created now is awesome, but what's that one going to be like? His creative abilities and the scale of them are it's just unimaginable to me. So I can't wait to see what the new heavens and new earth look like. I don't know about you, but that's going to be phenomenal. I love things that are larger than life. You know, when I travel, I always go to the cathedrals because these things are massive buildings that took 150 years. People start them, didn't finish them, but you just get this massive sense of hugeness. That's just pales in comparison to the massive sense of hugeness that the universe is. I'd love to be able to see what it is, how big, and what all God created, but we're going to get a new one. We're going to get a new one one day. To get there, remember this one thing. Remember this one thing. This is Hebrews 12:16-17. when we get a new projector, it won't clip the top. It'll be bright and you can see it. So we'll get there. Hebrews 12, verse 16 to 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He gave up his birthright. He gave up his birthright. If you remember this story, he had a birthright, an inheritance that he could go get, that he could go into, that he could have. But he gave it up. He gave the whole thing up. For what? For a bowl of beans. He gave up his inheritance for a bowl of beans. And afterwards, when it came to pass, when he saw what he missed, he cried about it. He tried. It was too late. It was too late by that time. And I have to ask you, that was a bowl of beans, something physical, silly here in the immediate that you desire more and you forget that. What is that for you? What's your bowl of beans? What would you give that up, your inheritance, for on this earth that one day you'll look back and go, wow, that was a bowl of beans. That's all that was. What is your bowl of beans? It's different for everybody. It's different. What you're willing to do and to give up and to compromise that is different for everybody. So ask yourself, what is your bowl of beans? What would you give up this inheritance for? Because your inheritance is this. When you look out how big it is, when you see the new heavens and new earth, that's your inheritance. And so we have to lift our eyes up to the heavens. We have to look up, and our brains have to see how big God is and read the scriptures of what he wants us to think and realize that's our inheritance. And whatever that thing is that's in front of you that's so appealing at the moment that you just have to do and have, be willing to forego that, because this is your inheritance. What's your bowl of beans?